call upon Brother Tim.
Thank you, Brother Tim, and good evening, everyone. I know that it's getting late, and some of you are out playing volleyball, so I hope that the old blood system is primed, because when Tim asked me to do a seminar, I was thinking of what would be good for young people to challenge them. And Caleb asked me on the way down, he says, what's the seminar on? And I said, just make sure the gray matter is active and ready to go to work. And hopefully this challenge is, as we got on here, how well do you know your Bible? So what we've got is a series of, I hate to say this, but please close your Bibles. This is a challenge, Matthias, to see how well it's up here. So, Tim, can I get you to hand out these pieces of paper? And if anybody needs a pencil, Tim has a bunch he set in his backpack. And the support staff is welcome also to have this challenge. So as Tim is handing out this paper, this is a challenge to your memory. And the reason that we're throwing this out is because we've been studying Timothy, and we will continue to study Timothy in our in the rest of the week. And Paul alludes, as those that are getting their pieces of paper, about the promises. So Tim and Seth are handing out a paper. So as you get it, please fill out, if you can, word for word, the promises, as you see there. We've got the foundation covenant. Hopefully you know where that comes from. We've got the first promise to Abraham. I should have had Abram. The next one I'd like you to fill out is the promise given to Abraham after Lot separated from him. And the last one, the promise given to David in 2 Samuel. Now, I know this is a challenge to do it verbatim out of the King James. So what you could do is, to the best of your ability, do the idea of what this promise is trying to establish. What this promise is trying to establish for the first promise to Abraham. Get that in mind, because there's another one given to him after Lot had left him, and the promise is given to David at 2 Samuel. The one in David at 2 Samuel is a bunch of verses, but if you can get the main idea. Okay, I'm going to start my timer. I'm going to give you guys 3 minutes. Go. Okay, 4 minutes. How'd everybody do? Was it a good challenge? How well do we know these important principles? If anybody got them word for word, wonderful. Did we get the main idea of what we were trying to accomplish? How important these were? As we mentioned, Paul in his writings refers to these promises no fewer than 14 times directly. Probably someone can find umpteen dozen more. So let's look at our first verse. I'm sure everybody got Genesis, my favorite verse, Genesis 3:15, as the foundation verse that everything else is built on. If you want to open up your Bibles and underline it, or take your time and do it some other time, but this one is the foundation, what we call the foundation promise. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and these are all King James versions. And you will notice that we have he. In the King James, it has it. Cross the it out and put he. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So there's your first foundation promise. So you can write it on your piece of paper, Genesis 3:15. The first promise to Abraham is found in Genesis 12, verses 2 to 3. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So that's your second promise, or the first promise given to Abraham. Now, the promise given to Abraham after he left Lot, God talked to Abraham, is found in Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 to 17. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. The promise to David is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 16. And we all know that this is about establishing a kingdom, a throne, and that God is involved. I will set up a seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. See how God's involved in this one? So we got a king, throne, kingship promise given to David. So I hope that was a good challenge for you all to think about these important promises. Paul alludes to them in our study on Timothy. So we're just going to take a few minutes and just kind of go into these to reemphasize the importance of them. So we have to understand the whole package, but it all starts in the garden. What's God's overall plan and purpose of the earth? Can anybody just give me a couple of verses, quotes, that tell of the overall plan and purpose with God? Don't have to quote it. Just where is it found? Caleb, give me one. Habakkuk 2:14. Anybody else give me another one? I saw a hand go up. Numbers 14:21. Good, I had blanks there. And there are others. We could spend a lot of time on this. So proof of God's plan and purpose. Caleb hit it right on with Habakkuk 2:14. Numbers 14:21. There's Isaiah, Psalms, and so on. It's good that we know these, because that explains to us God's plan and purpose with the earth. So, with these verses that you've written down, what does it mean to you? It's good for us to quote them, but what does it mean to you as brothers and sisters and those learning about God, that God willing, they can be baptized? We all have to agree that the Bible is very, very clear about what God has in mind. It's all about Him. It's not so much about us. It's about Him. It's about His righteousness. There's a term or a phrase which you probably all have heard about, God manifestation. And that has to do with His plan. He is going to fill the earth with His glory as the waters cover the sea, but He's going to need some people to do it. And that's why it has to be God manifested in a group or mighty ones, and many mighty ones. So the covenants of promises are very important for us to understand. Life, land, people, king, throne, which we've just gone over very quickly, and hopefully it's rattled your memories to understand the importance of them. But life, why do we talk about life? Life, all men are cursed to die. No argument there. We all know we're on the road to 6 feet under. But back in the garden, we have this quote, Genesis 3:19. You can open that up if you wish, but this is the proof. We don't really need to go there. We probably all know this verse off by heart. But in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return again. In effect, Adam was cursed to die because of his transgression. So God put a curse. If God cursed man to death, only God can cure him of that problem. The cure is, and we put in brackets, the tree of life. It's really God, but the tree of life is used, as a symbol of immortality. But that was protected. It was guarded. Genesis 3:24 tells us that. So he drove out man out of the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Keep means to guard it. It was never forbidden. You're done, Adam. You're never going to see this tree. Or all mankind, but it was to guard the way. So that must mean that God has something to do with a promise of life. Somehow, in some way, in some plan, there was a way to get some of that fruit. And that's all available to us. But it's God's way to get there. To drive home the point, we talk about Genesis 3:15 as a foundation block that the rest of the Bible is built up on. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and hers. He's talking to the serpent. The serpent was the first to hear God's plan after Adam had sinned. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So you notice the emphasis on the he. We know who the he is. That's that promised seed, Christ. So we have to really understand this verse of Genesis 3:15. There's characters, or we call them parts, because there's the seed, there is the woman, and there is, of course, the serpent, and then we have the head, we have a heel, and of course, we have the curse and who God was talking to, which was a serpent. Do we all understand that? You don't have to answer. Do you really, in your mind, understand the importance of that verse? What God is trying to accomplish in that verse? So, we know who he's talking to. He's talking to the serpent. The serpent was here. So, we have life established. We've got that proved that life is now going to be part of the promise that God is going to work with mankind. Exodus 3:6. If you want to turn to that, it says, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." He was talking to Moses, obviously. Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are dead. He's a God of the living. So there's proof of the resurrection right there in Exodus 3:6. Daniel 12:2 is another proof of the resurrection. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life," Genesis 3:15, "and some to shame and everlasting contempt." The serpent's got them, and they don't want to let go. All right, so we've got life established in a very short time frame. So the next is, we have a promise of life. We have to have a group of people to give this to. Well, then it comes along Genesis 17, verse 4, the promises given to Abraham. So Genesis 17, 4, he's talking, this is God and Abraham, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." He had one son. But many people are going to come out of Abraham. Many nations. Verse 5, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." Genesis 17, more proof. Genesis 17, verse 6, "And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." So now we've got people, the promise of people. What's missing? Well, we've got to give them land. So God says, "I'm going to give you land." And of course, that was one of your verses that you were to remember, Genesis 17:8. "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land where thou art a stranger, and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So we've got a land promised to Abraham and his seed. Genesis 13 and 15. "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth." 17, "Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." So I think there's ample proof about the land promise. Now, we all know that Abraham started way over here in your right, at the bottom there, in Ur. So he walked all the way up the Euphrates, the Fertile Crescent, down through Syria, Lebanon of modern day, into Israel, and he even went into Egypt. So there's our starting point for Abraham. And he ended up actually going into Egypt. He saw all that land. God told him, "All the land you see, you get." So he ended up seeing part of Egypt. Now, I know that some of you have been in Israel in conversations, and we all know that they don't own much of that land today. In fact, just a little sliver, literally a sliver of that land that was promised to Abraham. So what does that tell us? Somewhere down the road, they have to get the land that Abraham saw. And of course, this is a shot from Google Earth of what they own today. And I just want to show you something, and those that have been over there, you can actually see from space where the Palestinians live and where the Israelis live. Rich farmland on the right and the Gaza Strip where the Palestinians live on the left. So all the land that Abraham saw, and you've probably seen this out of Ezekiel's temple, that they will get, and it's divided according to the tribes, the tribal inheritance. And you notice that it comes all the way over here into Egypt. So we stand back and look at the big picture of the Middle East, and we have to understand that Abraham somehow and his seed has to get this area of land because he walked it. Your proof? Genesis. So this is actually a shot of from space of what that land looks like. Most of it is pretty forbearing. Desert. The promised land. The fertile crescent. Ur was over here. And the rest of this is kind of desert. So God will make the desert bloom. So we have life, people, land. What's next? Well, we talked about the other promise of a king. We have to have a king to rule a people. So where is the promise of the king? 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 16. And I hope you wrote that down on your piece of paper, or maybe you have this underlined. Very important to understand that this is the promise of a king and throne that's going to be established forever. So it's linking all these promises together. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, and he shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. 13, and he shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. 15, but my mercy shall not depart away from him. 16, and thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. This is commonly called the covenant made with David. The covenant by God with David is the third piece of our puzzle, if we want to word it like that. It has to do with the throne. So, these promises that we've gone over are the foundation of the truth. We call our religion is called the Christadelphians, and everything else is based on those promises. So it's good for us to get our gray matter in gear again and remember how important these promises are, because everything else is built. Paul, as you go through your study of Timothy, you'll see how he alludes to these promises once again. So we really have to understand these promises. We all know who the seed is. It's none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, which is Yah has saved, which is Jesus. In the Hebrew, it's Yahshua. And of course, Christ is anointed. But we got to prove that Christ is that one that is the seed. So turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 32 to 33. And this is the New Testament proof of what we've just already been trying to establish. And this will talk about Christ as the answer to who that seed is. So Luke chapter 1, verse 32 to 33. Is it? And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him, and here's the important phrase, the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So there's our answer to 2 Samuel 7's seed question. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave David rest from his enemies and made his house to prosper. So David wanted to build a house. How did God answer this request? God said unto me, thou shalt not build me a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. That's the seed, shall build a house. That's 2 Samuel again. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his, that seed, kingdom forever. So God would build David a sure house. There's one more covenant. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 25, where we're going to find out about another covenant that has been made with another man that has to do with another aspect of God's plan and purpose. So Numbers chapter 25, verses 11 to 13, we call this not the bonus one, but the very last piece that fits it all together. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the jealousy of Israel and my jealousy. Now here it is here. Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of a everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. So there's the details of the promise. There are six elements in the promise which are related to the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, we all know it's the good news. Good news of the kingdom of God, which Timothy, with the help of Paul, has been preaching in our studies. The first one is that Israel at length would settle and move no more. We all know that. That's part of our prophecy. This has never been fulfilled. They're surrounded by enemies. Enemies that want to shove them into the Mediterranean and feed them to the sharks. They're surrounded with them. That has to change. The second, the seed of promise would be flesh and blood descendant of David himself. We proved that with Samuel. Luke picks up on that in his record. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, that this his seed would build a house for God's name. Actually, two houses. A spiritual house, which hopefully that's us, and actually a real house that will look something like this, as we commonly call it, Ezekiel's temple. God would be his father, number four. So not only would he be the son, but way down the line of David, but God would be his father too. So he really has two fathers, just like Isaac in a manner of speaking, called the Son of God. And of course, we went to Luke to prove that. Luke 1:32, he shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father's David. Fifthly, God's mercy has to be involved. Even though we all sin, we all deserve to die, none of us deserves the kingdom. We get it as a gift. The true seed of Abraham, that he will be merciful unto them. If not, we would be in the ground forever. No one deserves immortal life. So with that in mind, God's mercy has to be a major factor. If not, there would be only one person on the earth, Jesus, with no helpers, which is us, the bride. The kingdom is forever. The kingdom will be established forever as promised by God. God cannot lie. We all know that, so it has to happen. Remember, this is God's kingdom. He is the ultimate king. Even Christ gives it back to him at the end of the 1,000 years. So the final blow, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is the proving of Genesis 3:15 that Paul picks up on. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 to 26. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up his kingdom, even the Father, when he hath put down all rule and authority, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. It was Genesis 3:15. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So God's plan and purpose is through the promise, or we call the covenants, given throughout the Bible, which is God's written word. In order for that plan and purpose to have any effect, that serpent has to be crushed in the head. And we ourselves, in our probation, the brothers and sisters, have to do that daily. That's the crucifying of the flesh. Shoving the black pig out by pushing the white pig in. The last, absolute last enemy will have been destroyed. Since Ian McFarlane. I was looking at Titus, because my next one is in Titus. I'm thinking, what? Sorry, Ian. He's been taking us to Titus. And turn with me to Titus chapter 1-2, and this kind of wraps it up. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, we just talked about the promises, he cannot lie, promised before the world began. So what about today? What do we have today? Have any of these promises been fulfilled? Only Jesus. Oops. My computer went off. See if it'll back up for me. Okay. So, have any of these promises been fulfilled? No. Only Jesus has immortal life. The true seed of Abraham are those that put on that saving name, but we have no part in the promised land. Is Jesus the King of Israel, ruling from the promised land? He has been in heaven for almost 2,000 years. And we've seen the sign of the times that the time is very, very short. Simple equation for us, all of us. So let's do this as part of our life.